You know what the definition of stress is? Stress is when I preach in Valpo and 20% of the congregation lives in a house that I built. That's stress. But one of the advantages of being a builder is I don't have to wear a tie. Even the bankers don't expect me to wear a tie when I go to see the bank. So even when I preach, I don't wear a tie. I get to be just one of you guys. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful that we can be here this morning, and we pray that somehow in the midst of this sanctuary, your sanctuary, the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a story about a young man who graduates from Boston Theological Seminary, and he gets assigned to a 6-point charge in Downeast, Maine. Now, you all know what a 6-point charge is, right? He's got 6 little country churches that he's the pastor of. So he goes to the retiring pastor. He says, how do you do that? How do you handle a 6-point charge? And the retiring pastor says, well, it's pretty easy. I just preach in one place on one Sunday, or on 3 places on one Sunday, and then the next week I go to the other 3 places and preach. So he starts out doing that, and on the second Sunday, after he gets done with the first 2 churches, he's got to wander out into the wilderness someplace in the North Woods trying to find this little country church, and he gets lost. And he gets there 5 minutes after the service is supposed to begin, and there's just one beat-up old pickup truck sitting out in front of this little white country church. He walks in, and there's this old farmer sitting there in the pew, and he says, well, where's everybody else? And the old farmer says, well, so around here, if you don't show up on time, everybody leave. He says, well, what do you think? We ought to have the service? And the old farmer says, well, so around here, you go to the field to feed the cows, and only one shows up, you go ahead and feed the cows. All right, so he begins with the call to worship, and he does the invocation, and he gives all 3, the Old Testament lesson, the New Testament lesson, and the gospel lesson. They take up the offering. He preaches the sermon. They sing all 3 hymns that are on the bulletin. He gives the benediction at the end of the service. And he turns to the old gentleman, and he says, well, what'd you think? The old farmer says, well, so round here, you go to the field, feed the cows, and only one shows up. You don't dump the whole load on them. Now, the reason I told that story is I asked Patty if it'd be all right if I dumped the whole load on you. And she said, go right ahead. So it's all her fault. Now, I'm more comfortable preaching from a manuscript, so I'm going to preach from up here in the pulpit. But before I do, I got a question to ask you. How many of you, who here in the congregation this morning is on the mission team here at Carmel United Methodist Church? If you're on the mission team, would you stand up, please? Really? All right, I am going to dump the whole load on you. Would you stand for the reading of the gospel as you are able? From Matthew 28, 18 through 20, then Jesus came to the disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We call that passage the Great Commission. For all Christians at all times, in all places, that's our mission. We're to make disciples, and we're to teach what it means to be a disciple. If we're to call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, that's our job. You might refer to it as the job description of a Christian. But even more, in Acts 1, Jesus tells his disciples, you heard this a few minutes ago, I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit here, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you are to be my witnesses in Carmel, in Hamilton County, across Indiana and the U.S., and to the very ends of the earth. You might say it like this, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, your DNA, your very DNA is going to be somehow changed so that you will have the power to witness to who Jesus is and then make disciples and teach discipleship. In other words, you will be a missionary. To most of us, we've come to think that somehow that word missionary describes someone that we send someplace to do something, almost as if we're going to hire our mission done for us. And unfortunately, when we understand mission that way, then we think in terms of there being givers and there being receivers and senders and recipients and donors and beneficiaries. And unfortunately, we've understood ourselves under most circumstances to be the givers and the senders and the donors, and it was those people out there or down there or over there who were the receivers or the beneficiaries or the recipients. And what we've discovered in the last number of years is that is not only a dysfunctional definition of mission, but it's actually on this side of the equation that it's the most destructive. You see, when we just see ourselves as givers or senders or donors, we've shortchanged ourselves. Because it seduces us into living a life that's far less than the life that Jesus desires for us. Even worse, when our perception is that our job is simply to provide some funding for a mission or for missions, we bought into an idea, and I think it's an idea that's actually promulgated by the Satan, by the deceiver, that mission is simply about money. That it's about providing something for someone else, generally someone in poverty. I want you to hear these words from Bruce Wydeck. Bruce Wydeck is an economics professor at a Christian university, San Francisco University, Catholic school. He's the author of an article in Christianity Today a couple of years ago, and he said this: the traditional approach to mission has been to provide things for people. If people lack education, we build schools. If they're unhealthy, we build hospitals and provide doctors, or we drill a freshwater well. If their small businesses are stagnant, we provide microcredit so they can borrow. If they're poor, we set up food pantries to provide food, and we provide communal meals. And while each of these interventions may be helpful in the right context, mere provision fails to address root causes, the behaviors, the social systems, and the mindset that are created by poverty. Indeed, every time we provide something for someone in need that they could provide for themselves. Let me say it again. I want to make certain that I'm clear and that you're hearing this. Every time we provide something for someone in need that they could provide for themselves, we're sending a subtle message to them that we believe they aren't capable of providing for themselves. In effect, when we provide, we're stealing from the very people that we're attempting to help. We're stealing their dignity, we're stealing their initiative, and we're stealing their self-worth. Bruce says that the key to ending poverty resides in the capacity of human beings and how they understand their own capacity to facilitate positive change. And maybe just as bad or even worse, when we understand mission to be about providing, we're stealing from ourselves. We're stealing from our opportunity to be in relationship. We're stealing from our understanding about what we've been called to do, and we're stealing from what God intends for us to be. Governments do not produce prosperity. Institutions don't produce prosperity. Not-for-profits don't produce prosperity. Mission programs don't produce prosperity. Be nice, and I'll get myself in trouble here, but be nice never has and never will solve the fundamental issues of poverty. And that's a really hard thing for us to come to grips with, because so much of our identity as Christians in the programming in our churches has been about providing. Jesus didn't go around advocating for government programs. He didn't try to concoct income transfer schemes. He wasn't interested in setting up self-serving institutions, only interested in their own perpetuation. So before I really get myself in trouble, let's acknowledge that Scripture has an undeniable bias in favor of the poor. And without question, we're challenged and charged to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves, the widow, the orphan, and the disabled. The close examination of the Gospels will clearly show us that what Jesus was and is about is changing people's perception of who they are and their ability to effectively deal with their own situation in their own context, in their own culture. That's why the Great Commission isn't just about making disciples. It's about teaching people what it means to be a disciple and then helping them to understand how to change the culture around them. And that meaning is embedded in this passage that we call the Great Commission. You can be part of God's plan to transform the world and find great meaning, or you can simply be part of the world and at the end of your life say, with the author of Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. How sad. When God intends for you to experience so much more than that. But whether you discover that meaning, whether you can live it out or not, is entirely up to you. So what do you need in order to experience that kind of meaning in your life? I want to suggest there's only one thing, and that's a passion for mission, for the mission. Paul the Apostle had no resources. Nobody was paying his salary. There was no general church to fund his missionary program. Every penny for his mission came out of his own pocket. John Wesley was considered anathema by the Anglican Church. It had absolutely no interest in funding the kind of vile outreach to the poor and to the dispossessed that impassioned Wesley's ministry. Wesley once told his preachers, who were all lay speakers, "You have nothing to do but to save souls, so be spent and spend yourself in that work." Eli Price Farmer was a circuit rider here on the Indiana frontier, and he was my four times great-grandfather. Indiana was a raw, uncouth, and very violent place at times in the early 19th century. Eli Farmer was a layman, theologically untrained, with no financial support from the Methodist Church. He'd start a business when he thought he'd made enough money that he could go on the circuit, And he would he'd stay on the circuit until he could no longer support his family, and they would be practically destitute. And they'd go back and start another business, and he'd make some money, and he'd repeat that cycle over and over again. In the course of his lifetime, he founded some 24 Methodist churches in southern and west central Indiana. Do you suppose that any of these men as they lay on their deathbed, or as Paul was being led to his execution, said, "Gee, I wonder if my life had any meaning." So how would we know? How would we know if what we're engaged in doing is what God intends for us to be doing? You're all aware that here in Indiana, over the course of the last 30 years or so, the Methodist Church has been in significant decline. There's only about a half as many Methodists here as there were back then. We've had all kinds of programs, and we're looking for the next new thing that might turn that around. But it hasn't happened. Many of you are aware of the statement that supposedly attributed to Albert Einstein, that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again but expecting a different result. And apparently Einstein didn't really actually say that, but it doesn't make it any less true. And if it is true, what does that tell us about how we are to be engaged in the mission of Jesus Christ? When we attempt to determine the effectiveness of our missionary efforts, we sometimes use the terminology, is it bearing fruit? In other words, is anything happening? Are we seeing results? In the last few years, there have been a number of books published that every Christian should read, books that call into question the ways in which we do mission. I brought a number of them along, but certainly there are other ones that have been published as well. But maybe the most challenging one is When Helping Hurts, because it forces us to look into a mirror and examine our motives about why we're being engaged in mission. Are they really about dealing with core issues? Are they simply a way that we can feel good about ourselves? I tend to be a pretty simple guy. I'm a builder. I don't care for complex solutions to things. The more moving parts there are, the more things that can go wrong. I'm a firm believer in the KISS method. Keep it simple, stupid. So, my four simple questions in determining the effectiveness of our missionary efforts are these. Are lives being changed? Is vocation being inspired? Is leadership being empowered? And is hope being realized? And if we're not seeing those things happen in our missionary efforts, then we need to take a look at what we're doing and ask why. Let me illustrate this with the experience I've had with the mission program Operation Classroom, for which I am the executive director. Every organization goes through something of a life cycle. It's born, it grows, it reaches maturity, and then it begins to decline. And then the question becomes, can it find new life? Operation Classroom's mission has not changed. It began almost 30 years ago with the mission to partner with the United Methodist Churches of Sierra Leone and Liberia to improve secondary education. And that's still its mission today. But several years ago, the board of Operation Classroom came to realize that we needed to be much more focused on what we were trying to do, if we were actually going to be able to change lives and to be able to inspire vocation and empower leadership and realize hope. And we needed to take a long, hard look at what we were engaged in doing and determine whether it was really effective or not. And in the midst of that examination, Bishop Yambisu of the United Methodist Church in Sierra Leone challenged us. Several years ago, when I was in Freetown and in the bishop's office, as we looked out across the city, we could see all of these young men and women with absolutely nothing to do. Youth unemployment's at over 70% in Sierra Leone today. Bishop Yambisu turned to me and says, "Bob, we have to find a way to put this country to work. What you see out there is an absolute recipe for disaster, for social unrest." Bishop Yambisu challenged Operation Classroom to engage with the Sierra Leone United Methodist Church to find a way to have a much greater impact on the situation in Sierra Leone. It wasn't just enough to provide education. We needed to take a look at the type of education and the quality of the education and the function of the education that we were providing. So thus began a whole series of conversations and collaborations with a wide variety of people, both in Sierra Leone and in the U.S. Educators, government officials, tribal leaders, United Methodist Church officials, church staff, potential partners in the public and private sector, both. And what emerged was the concept of a project in central Sierra Leone at Tayama that we're calling the African Enterprise Academy. Since it's at Tayama, the pilot project is the Tayama Enterprise Academy. And the fundamental premise is something you've already heard this morning. You cannot break the cycles of poverty and dysfunction by government regulation or institutional programming or mission largesse. The only way to break the cycles of poverty and dysfunction is to help young women, men and women gain an education that equips them to understand themselves differently and gives them the tools to produce prosperity for themselves, their families, and their communities. The Enterprise Academy concept has been designed to help youth in Sierra Leone develop the capacity for them to deal with their situations that are compatible with their own cultural setting and context using locally available resources. This last fall, Operation Classroom conducted an extensive feasibility study to determine the feasibility for the Enterprise Academy among United Methodists here in Indiana. The results of that study were extremely positive. And just this last Monday night, the board of directors of Operation Classroom voted to move forward with a $1.1 million fundraising campaign here in Indiana to fund the startup of the Academy program, beginning with Tayama, but hopefully throughout Sierra Leone and Liberia as we look to the future. And we expect that over the next number of months, you will hear much, much more about the Enterprise Academy. But maybe the best way for you to get a handle on what's being proposed is to hear from one of your own. I forgot to mention that when the board of directors voted, it was under the guidance of one of your people here in this church. Karen Gould is the chairman of the board of Operation Classroom. She's my boss. And sitting with her this morning is another one of our board members. Came all the way up here from Corydon, Indiana, to provide support this morning, Karen Schwartz. But we could talk all day about what it looks like, but maybe it would be better for you to hear from one of your people that is a member of this church, Josie Coker, who is a member here. But Josie is also a native of Sierra Leone that came to the U.S. 2 years ago. I know Josie Coker because he was our go-to guy at the Kissy Hospital for Electrical and Electronics when we had work teams there at the Kissy Hospital. And actually, he came to be kind of our go-to guy for everything. I met Josie 10, 12 years ago on one of our first trips to Sierra Leone. All of us, every team that went to Kissy from Indiana, soon learned that if you wanted to get anything done at the hospital, at the Lungi International Airport, or just about anywhere else in Sierra Leone, it was a good idea to start with Josie. You might even go so far as to say is that what we want to do at the Enterprise Academy is create a whole generation in Sierra Leone of Josie Cokers. He's a natural born entrepreneur. Sometime Josie may explain to you how it is that he came to be here in Carmel. But what's really important for our conversation this morning is understanding why Josie is so excited about the possibilities associated with the Enterprise Academy, and that he's had conversation with us about the potential for him to return to Sierra Leone and teach there. So Josie, if you could visit with us for a couple minutes. I have to remind him, he's working on, he's not working on African time, he's working on.
Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, to Jesus the Son, and give him that glory, great things he has done. Thank you. I may consider myself a Christian, and I guess all of you in this room. But on the other hand, for me, I will say no, because there are something a little bit more to claim that title. But I want to share with you, and you may know that in the Bible, there is no mentioning of a Methodist Christian, or an Amish, or Catholic, or Buddhist, or whatever Christian. But in that Bible, there are certain criteria that should be evidenced in the humanity of any of these denominations I've mentioned. And some of these are, I'll just give you a few. In Romans, it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failing of the weak and not to please ourselves. That may not sound well, but it is the instruction, one of it from the Bible. It goes ahead, let us, each of us, please his neighbor for his good to defy him. For Christ did not please himself. In Thessalonians, he says, and we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient with them all. See that none of you render evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. He went ahead to say, rejoice evermore, pray constantly, and the last I love most is this one, in every circumstances give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, my very self, and everyone. So if this is the instructions from that one and only book, this is what I saw in all of the mission teams that have operated and still continue to operate in Sierra Leone from United Methodist Church in the United States here. Now, when I was introduced to this team for certain services that they needed direly for implementations of some of their projects, I was somehow very blessed to be able to quickly recognize the goodness of being part of this team, because they are literally professing the instructions from this one and only book. And I became excited and gave up myself and was very much pleased to be part of this team. So, in terms of facilitation, I gave myself extra commitment to this team to allay their affairs and a lot of things that might be somehow questionable to them. So, that was it. This team did a very much good job in not only the spiritual aspect, helping clergymen or the church or programs how to go ahead God's work very well, but they did very well in health and education. And these are the two main driving shafts of, I am sure, every developing nation. So we worked well. We were very quick to share relations to one another, we got trust in each other, and we meshed up very well. But what I want to say here is, in this team, They were very much unique, and they did very well only next to the CRS, the Catholic Relief Services. The United Methodists did very well in health and education, and their schools and hospital programs are only next to the CRS. But there are very well evidences of this mission team in pursuing these instructions from the one and only book. And I want you to know that the instructions did not mention where. Where are you to render this help? North, south, east, west? No. He said to everywhere, everyone. So this is a clear manifestation of your mission being implemented in the purpose of life of man. So I was very much pleased and, very much overwhelmed, which is a blessing because I may not be the only one that have noticed or were able to recognize this mission's work, but I was maybe one of the braviest one to step up and say, hey, guys, I am open up. Here I am. Let us go. And believe me, I have to leave off my job sometimes for the 1 or 2 weeks. Some of the mission teams were there so that I give up my own self to help contribute in their implementations. So that was a good example. And I want to give you this message from Freetown. It might not be as some of you have heard, but there are just 30% of Christians in Sierra Leone of 6 million population. So you can work that mathematics and see how many Christians are in Sierra Leone. But I want to let you know that little number of people, the works they are doing are very much evident in the nation as alleviating help and poverty in the nation. So I'm very much pleased, and just the project the speaker have said, I am very much willing to go back help whatever project they are implementing so that we could help our brothers and make the world a better place. I thank you.
Thank you, Josie. He really has been a great friend for those of us who've been over there. I'm going to end with the same question that I started with this morning. Here it comes. You better get ready. How many of you are on the Carmel United Methodist Church mission team? If you're on the Carmel mission team, would you please stand up? And you all better be standing real quick. We are called to mission. That's who we are. That's our DNA. That's our job description. That's who we need to be as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.